the moon. And I would like to bring just a few of the quotes from the scientists from NASA, of which it starts from this. Okay, so first we want to bring a physical proof by someone who saw the split of the moon at the same time when it split in Hijaz at that time. So when the prophet pointed at the moon and it split, there was somewhere else where someone saw this incident.
What was the main reason for happening such a thing? Why, for example, the moon must be split?
Normally, these kind of miracles takes place to provide proof of the prophet's prophethood.
Mm-hmm.
And between the disbelievers, there had been a kind of dispute regarding prophet and calling him a magician or something after the event. And before the event, they were trying to point out proofs from the Holy Prophet to bring something that they could believe that he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right. Okay. So
should I bring the physical proof that the person saw?
Yes.
Okay. So an ancient India documented quoted by Muhammad Hamidullah in his book, Muhammad the Messenger of Allah, mentioned that a king in Malabar, southern India, by the name of Chakravarti Farmas, mm-hmm. had witnessed the splitting of the moon and informed others and traveled to Mecca to meet the prophet. He accepted Islam and returned back to India but died in the way back and buried in a place called Dhafar. The whole thing is to point out that at that time, apart from Hijaz, there was another place that this split was seen. While there are other doubts that people create, okay, why the whole world did not see, and we know about this from this thing. For example, if we see right now, the difference of timings between Hijaz and India is not that much. So if it was night in Hijaz, it would certainly be night in India, while other parts of the world would be day, so they wouldn't be able to view this split. However, from the scientists that we have, I'm trying to get the name of the scientist, if I could.
Okay.
But the details that are there already right now in the sites that are available from NASA, if I'm not mistaken, this is what they say. So the moon's surface is totally correct. Analysis of the lunar surface reveals that it's far more fractured than once thought. The damage goes far deeper than that, with cracks extending to the depth of 12 miles, which is 20 kilometers. Rima Ariadios is one of the several linear rail systems nestled in the highlands between Mar Vaporum, and these are some names that they are used.
Yes.
And it shows that the crack is deepened to the core of the moon, so it is believed that it has been splitted into two halves. However, so the crack is still visible till today from the images that are there.
Yes.
However, there is a difference of narration,
yes,
of how that crack is there.
But all in all, we could see that it was a miracle done by Prophet Muhammad at that time, okay, against the mushrikeen of his time.
I think like this should be more than enough for okay. We have provided the Quranic evidence, the
yes.
hadith that we are
yes.
over there, the physical vision of the proof, and the scientific proof of the moon crack that is available,
mm-hmm.
of which we can come to a conclusion that, yes, the
That's
moon
right.
Was split once.
Mm-hmm.
The reasons the scientists want to believe is to be a cause and effect splitting of the moon rather than the Holy Prophet, because they don't find history being too much into their scientific research. But we have also seen that we have a lot of verses in the Holy Quran that have been mentioned 1400 years ago, and recently the scientists have discovered.
That's right.
So this might not be the end point of the research that they have done. In future, maybe they might come to the same conclusions where they would see what they're saying and what the Quran is saying to be same.
There are also some opinions of some scientists and ulama who says that, for example, miracles like this or events like this are among the Ashratu Sa'a, or the signs of the Day of Judgment. For example, before Akhar al-Zaman or something like that, such cases will happen. We are not still sure about the would it again happen in the future or not. But what is known, according to you said, in the Holy Quran and the Ahadith is that we can say took place. That's all right. Thank you very much,
no
Shaykh, for a nice elaboration. Let's take a break, and after that, I'll get to the next question for today's program.
Sure.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glory is to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
So welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. For today's discussion, we covered two questions. In the first episode, we talked about the split of the moon. And now we want to talk about people of the right hand and the left hand in the Holy Quran, Ashab al-Yamin and Ashab al-Shumal. What are they exactly, Shaykh?
Okay, so from the verses that we have, it says that wa ashab al-mash'ama, ma ashab al-mash'ama wa sabiqun as-sabiqun. Then there are the coming four verses that says fasalamun laka min ashab al-yamin. It is verse number 91.
Or ashab al-maymana.
Or ashab al-maymana,
yes.
Ashab al-shimal.
Yes.
So these are some words that are repetitive in different words, but they mean the same thing. So here what it's saying, and the people of the left and the people of the right. So what does it mean, people of the left and people of the right? So here it says that the Holy Quran divides mankind into two categories. Blissful and damned. Okay. In another category, they are divided into three. Okay. Then, this is Surah number 56, verse number 7 to 11. Then shall you be divided into three kinds. Thus, there shall be as such as have attained to what is right. Oh, how happy will they be, those who have attained to what is right, and there shall be such as will have lost themselves in evil. Or how unhappy would they have been for those they have received from their left, and they who are always drawn close to God. You see, verse number 7 to 11. In the first note, it identifies that we have the people of the left and the right, where the left and the right, if you try to understand how we receive our scroll of deeds.
Okay.
So those of us who receive from the right-hand side or from the right is the deeds, the good deeds. While those who are receiving from the left are the damned people that receive from the left hand, and they are the damned, or they go towards hell. The evil people, the bad people, that they are there.
Okay.
The Holy Quran introduces in one part of a group known as companions of the right, which is Ashab al-Yamin.
Yes.
And then introduces another group of companions of the left called Ashab al-Mash'ama.
Your Shemal, if
yeah.
You can say that's right. Okay.
This nomination is not superficial at all and does not intend to be so. Whatsoever, it includes, in fact, a series of divine secrets and it presents truthful facts about afterlife. So here we have seen that regarding Ashab al-Yamin are the people that are going to be going to heaven, inshallah, and Ashab al-Mash'ama or Ashab al-Shimal also are people who are going to hell. And these people are like those who have sinned and have done atrocities in this world and any other bad acts and deeds that they have done, while Ashab al-Yamin are...
But this right and left is not necessarily right and left what we find in this world, isn't it? It surely, for example, it's referring to the right actions and the wrong actions might be, isn't it?
So that is the what do you call...
The literal meaning?
Yeah, yeah. So you can take it both ways because the Quran is... can be translated literally to left and right. At the same time, it can be translated into not a literal meaning, but giving you a message that you can understand. So when they say right and left literally because of the scrolls that we receive, so the people who are doing good, they receive from the right, and the people who do bad, they will receive the scroll of deeds from the left-hand side. So that is the literal meaning. The other meaning is right and wrong, as you said. So you can interpret it both ways as well.
That's all right. Okay. Is it true that according to the Shiite beliefs, for example, Ashab al-Yamin refers to the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Ashab al-Shamal to non-followers?
So we do have in narrations that Ashab al-Yamin, Yamin means Amir al-Mumineen Ali alayhi salam. Uh-huh. And Ashab al-Yamin means followers of Amir al-Mumineen alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. So we have a tradition that also states that, Ashab al-Yamin are the followers of Amir al-Mumineen alayhi salam. Of which there are some details of, for example, the standard for being a blessed soul. Mm-hmm. How can we be Ashabul Yamin and how can we be Ashabul Shimal? Mm-hmm. What are the standard? What do we do to be the people of the right and not the people of the left? So in several cases, the Holy Quran has spoken about specific and fundamental standards which exist in regards to the blessed souls or the damned souls. It also speaks about characteristics with which individuals are destined to become damned, as in the noble surah of Surah Naziat, verse 37 to 39.
Yes.
Wherefore unto him who shall have transgressed the bounds of the what is right, and prefer the life of this world to the hereafter, that blazing fire will truly be the goal.
That's right.
Yeah.
People of the right hand believe in God and the judgments of the day of the resurrection.
Yeah.
They advise one another to patience and compassion, feed the orphans and the people in need, and emancipate their slaves. This is one ayah. In another ayah we read, when they die, the angels send regards and peace to them. On the day of resurrection, they will be examined easily, and after the examination, they will happily return to their family.
Yes.
And also in the heaven, they will be in the high position and will be happy with their life. According to the verses of Surah Al-Waqi'a, people of the right hand live in the heaven near waterfalls, under the shadows of trees, enjoying the fruits and variety of heavenly blessings. These are the details we have from the Holy Quran and Ahadith.
Yes.
From Ashab al-Yamin or Ashab al-Maymana, and also Ashab al-Shamal or Ashab al-Mash'ama, as you said.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. People of the left hand, which can be both literally referred to the right and left, and right actions and the wrong actions. The people of the right
of
and
which
wrong.
Here there are just a few characteristics for those who will be in hell. For example, the first ones are those who will rebel and be disobedient before Allah's commandments. At the same time, they'll be fleeing from his true worship and servitude. Mm-hmm. While number two is becoming an individual who values his or her physical earthly life more than anything else, mm-hmm. while at the same time abandoning the hereafter by ignoring and neglecting utterly its importance. For the same thing, for the people who are of the right, the Ashabul Yamin, one will be the fearing God's great status, eminent position as one and unique creator. Two, disobeying the worldly desires and vile passions, mm-hmm. as announced in Surah Naziat, verse 40 to 41.
Yes.
But unto him who shall have stood in fear of his sustainer's presence and held back his inner self from the best desires, paradise will truly be the main goal.
That's right. Thank you much, Brother Suhail, for a nice elaboration regarding two topics, the split of the Munshaq al-Ghamar and also the people of the right and the left hand, Ashab al-Yamin and Ashab al-Shamal.
Thank you very kind of you.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See you in our episode. God bless you all. Fiyam an Allah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. لعليٍ وحسينٍ وحسان إن في الجنة نهراً من لبن إن في الجنة نهراً من لبن لعليٍ وحسينٍ وحسان لعليٍ وحسينٍ وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
علي وحسين وحسن.
يوسف جلالي بتهران.
روباشافت غازا.
جيروم هيوز بروسلز.
سعيد بورزا لندن.
رشا سغلام اسطنبول.
سيد امين عالمي كابول.
شاهانه بات Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Only weeks after he said the UK economy might have turned a corner, this announcement by the Bank of England's governor.
But let me be clear, inflation remains too high, and it's our job to get it all the way down to the 2% target and have it stay there. And this is why today we've increased bank rate by 0.25 percentage points to 4.5%.
Since it took measures to tackle the pace of price rises in the UK, the bank has now raised interest rates multiple times, raising questions among economists such as Professor Keith Pilbeam about the efficacy of the move.
Well, today's interest rate rise is just another indication of the failure of the Bank of England to do its job earlier. And had it raised interest rates well before it started raising them and raised them more substantially, we probably wouldn't be headed for even higher rates down the road, and certainly inflation would have been brought back under control.
The rate rise will have consequences, economists say, for other sectors of the economy, such as the housing market, where 2.5 million Britons will soon have to renew their home loans at higher interest rates. For months, increases in wholesale energy prices caused by self-imposed sanctions over the war in Ukraine were blamed for the unbridled inflation here. Energy prices have since eased, but inflation hasn't.
Well, what did Rishi Sunak do when he was Chancellor of the Exchequer? He borrowed well over £300 billion, increasing the fiscal deficit to 15% of GDP. How was that financed? It wasn't financed through tax rises. It wasn't financed through some sort of government cuts or anything like that. It was financed purely by printing of money by the Bank of England. £300 billion in one go, raising the UK money supply from £600 billion to £900 billion in the space of 1 year.
Rampant inflation has seen grocery prices shoot up by up to 20%. The demand for food banks doubled compared to 5 years ago, and months of public sector strikes for pay rises.
This is the 12th consecutive interest rate rise in less than 2 years, with the Bank of England leaving the door open for more hikes in the coming months. The question now is, when will the bank hit the pause button? Saeed Pourreza, London.
Hundreds of people attended a memorial service for slain Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. Abu Akleh held an American passport and worked for the Al Jazeera TV network. She was killed by an Israeli sniper on May 11, 2022, while she was covering an Israeli raid in the West Bank city of Jenin. Footage captured moments after she was shot shows her motionless body with another Palestinian reporter being seen next to her. Both are wearing easily recognizable press vests and blue helmets. Since her killing, Abu Akleh has been hugely remembered by Palestinians for her dynamism and courage to cover Israeli crimes. The road where her office was located is now named Shireen Abu Akleh Street.
Every morning we pass by her office to say good morning, Shireen. All our colleagues, including myself, who accompanied her when she was martyred, still think that she is on vacation and will be back to the office.
Shortly after her death, the U.S. government said evidence showed Abu Akleh was killed by an Israeli bullet. But ironically, Washington claimed that it had seen no evidence pointing to her killing being intentional, a line that has also been used by the Israeli regime. Washington also promised an investigation to find out the truth, but a year of U.S. inaction has prompted Palestinians to take the matter into their own hands.
The case has been submitted to the International Criminal Court in The Hague. We're still working to pressure on the Attorney General and the court itself to act and to take a stand in this regard, either by announcing the creation of an official independent international investigation committee or by simply announcing his position.
Abu Akleh was not the first journalist to be killed by the Israeli regime. A report by the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate published in 2023 shows Israel has murdered more than 50 Palestinian journalists in the past 22 years, but the regime has never taken responsibility for any of those killings. Many fear that Israel's impunity only means more Palestinian journalists will be killed in the future.
Israel wants to silence the free speech and the voice of the press, as well as the truth which convey the atrociousness of the Israeli occupation and its crimes.
Even Western politicians who are staunch supporters of Israel are now calling for an independent and thorough probe into the Palestinian journalist's murder. But after so many calls and too many letdowns, many are now questioning whether the situation would have been different if Abu Akleh had not been Arab or Palestinian.
Pakistan's Supreme Court has ruled that the arrest of the former Prime Minister Imran Khan was illegal, ordering his immediate release and asking the government to ensure his security. The court also urged the ex-premier to condemn the violent protests and emphasized that court's primary responsibility is to protect the citizens of the country. The country's top judge in his short verdict said that Khan would be kept in the police headquarters till his next appearance before the High Court on Friday over safety concerns. Khan was arrested by Pakistan's security forces on Tuesday over corruption allegations. The ruling Pakistan Muslim League Nawaz has criticized the country's Supreme Court for setting Imran Khan free, calling him a criminal.
The Supreme Court has double standards toward the government and Imran Khan. It has ruled that Khan, who is accused of corruption, should be provided with all facilities and be able to meet people freely. It would send a message that the courts are willing to compromise on justice. My only question is why the court has double standard.
The angry supporters of Imran Khan welcomed the Supreme Court decision, saying the release of their leader actually upholds the rule of law in the country.
Supreme Court of Pakistan ka shukr ada.
We are thankful to the Supreme Court for releasing Imran Khan from illegal detention by the government. The recent verdict of the top court will be considered as the supremacy of the rule of law in the country, which was violated by the current regime.
After being released by the court, the former PM expressed his grievances about his arrest, stating that he was abducted illegally and tortured during custody. Khan urged followers of his party to end their protests and refrain from damaging public and private property. Pakistan remains in the grip of deadly violence and protests after the arrest of the ex-premier.
Although the former Pakistani premier can now breathe a sigh of relief following the top court's decision, experts believe that Imran Khan has to prepare himself for more political challenges in coming days. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
The fourth Tehran International Book Fair has opened in the Iranian capital. Some 2,700 domestic publishers and 100 foreign publishers from over 40 countries have attended this fair this year. The motto of this year's book fair is "The Future is Worth Reading." The international section of the fair aims to introduce the capacities of the publishing industry of the Islamic Republic of Iran to expand cultural exchanges in the international scene to lay the groundwork for communication between Iranian and foreign publishers. For the first time, bookstore owners can participate in the exhibition, and 200 have registered to compete with publishers in the virtual exhibition.
As you know, that Tehran Book Fair, one of the most important book fair, that's Oman, Sultanate of Oman, that's need that should be that participate. You know, as you know, that's more that's visit to the book fair, and as you know, that's one of the most important that's to participate. The relationship between Oman and Iran, that's most important, large. So that's from many years, that's about the relations.
For the second time, a virtual exhibition has also been launched to make books available to book enthusiasts. As usual, the books are available to the public at a discount. The rate of discount is 10% for the virtual exhibition and can be as high as 20% if you visit the fair in person.
The Tehran Book Fair provides a good opportunity for international visitors, book lovers, publishers, distributors and retailers to meet and do business and at the same time exchange culture during the 10-day event. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Foreign ministers of Iran, Russia, Syria and Turkey agreed to prepare a roadmap for developing relations between Damascus and Ankara. Relations between Ankara and Damascus soured after the foreign-backed militancy broke out in Syria in 2011, when flows of Syrian refugees flooded Turkey. The safe and dignified return of Syrian refugees was one of the key principles for the Moscow talks.
It has been a key principle for all the countries present here to contribute to a safe and voluntary return of refugees and internally displaced persons to the places of the permanent residence in Syria, as well as to ensure their right to receive support. It appears important to start discussing the issue of restoring disrupted transport and logistics ties between neighboring countries and resuming trade and economic cooperation without any barriers.
The participants also discussed the U.S. measures in creating a so-called Free Syrian Army, which used ISIS militants and other terrorist organizations against Syria's legitimate authorities with the aim of destabilizing the situation in the country. Russian and Syrian militaries have recently discussed the issue, agreeing on a model of joint action in that regard. The sides also discussed illegitimate unilateral sanctions applied by the U.S. and its Western allies, which block the provision of international humanitarian assistance to Syria, including through the U.N. The head of the Russian Foreign Ministry drew attention to the fact that the U.N. humanitarian plan for the current year for Syria was funded by 8%, but the emergency appeal of the same U.N. to provide assistance in the territories not controlled by Damascus was immediately paid almost in full.
The talks in Moscow can be called historic. Iran and Russia paved the way for the negotiation process in Syria and made great efforts to ensure that this meeting took place. Moscow has demonstrated that its conditions are realistic. It was supported by Iran in this, which has done a lot to save the sovereignty of Syria. The meeting of the Syrian minister and his Turkish counterpart gives hope for the establishment of calm in the country. Turkey had to come to terms with the fact that Bashar al-Assad's power will remain. We have witnessed a reset in relations and what the collective West has been trying to prevent in every possible way.
The process of normalizing relations between Ankara and Damascus was launched on December 28, 2022 in Moscow, when first consultations were held between the heads of the defense ministries of Russia, Syria and Turkey. Earlier, President Erdogan invited President Putin to hold a trilateral meeting with the participation of the Syrian leader. This summit, according to him, should have been preceded by negotiations at the level of representatives of the special services, defense and foreign ministers.
The foreign ministers of Iran, Russia, Turkey and Syria warned that their countries will not allow any external interference in regional affairs. They expressed readiness to boost their fight against terrorism, saying they will be in full swing to ensure security. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
EU leaders are accused of failing the people of Sudan. The 27-nation bloc's weak foreign policy in Africa has allowed tensions to develop into chaos and carnage, according to some legislators in the European Parliament.
We must understand that hoping for the best is not sufficient. If we do not engage constructively and in a timely, effective manner, we will always need to run for cover when it is already too late.
It's the Rapid Support Forces versus the Sudanese Armed Forces. Rival generals, once allies, are battling it out.
The West were happy to legitimize a de facto military dictatorship because this is the arrangement that has served our financial interests and the interests of the IMF and the World Bank for many years.
In the Sudanese capital, Khartoum, hundreds of people have been killed and thousands injured. The situation in Darfur and other regions is also dire. When it comes to African nations, the West is accused by critics of only ever having been interested in pillaging natural resources. such as gold, diamonds, and oil. At least 450,000 people have been forced to flee their homes in Sudan since war broke out on April 15th.
Let us not allow for a new tragedy, or at least do the utmost of our efforts. If the EU wants to live up to its values, this is the time to go for our limits.
Foreign powers are competing for influence in Sudan because of its position on the map. Apparently, the EU has taken its eye off the ball.
Don't make the mistake to only focus on the war in Ukraine. All kinds of leaders seize the opportunity because they see the European Union as a soft power entity.
The EU has opened its doors to millions of Ukrainian refugees. The bloc is being criticized for not providing safe routes for those escaping Sudan.
I hope that this will be a matter for the meeting of the Foreign Affairs Council, which takes place this weekend. It's currently not on the agenda. I would urge the Commission to try to address this.
Some commentators claim Washington is pouncing on the crisis with an aim of implementing ideological changes by removing Islam from Sudan's constitution. Once again, the US is accused of interference to try and further its own agenda. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
On May 9th, Russia commemorates the capitulation of Nazi Germany to the Soviet Union and the 27 million Soviet soldiers and civilians killed in the World War II, known in Russia as the Great Patriotic War. This year, the victory parade on Red Square in the heart of Russian capital Moscow was held without the usual aerial maneuvers and with a minimum of equipment. With the latest military developments in the Ukraine war, fighter jets, tanks and missile defense systems were partly showed, as they are needed today at the front line. In his Victory Day speech, President Vladimir Putin said that the real war is once again unleashed against Russia, but the country will ensure its security and protect the inhabitants of Donbas.
Boundless ambition, arrogance and impunity inevitably lead to tragedies. This is the reason for the catastrophe the Ukrainian people are going through. They have become hostage to the coup d'etat and the resulting criminal regime of its Western masters, collateral damage in the implementation of their cruel and self-serving plans.
Vladimir Putin also criticized the demolition of monuments to Soviet soldiers and said the West is creating a Nazi cult. The president pointed out that the desecration of a generation of victors is a crime.
It is a crime, an outright revanchism on the part of those who were cynically and blatantly preparing a new march on Russia and who brought together neo-Nazi scum from around the world for this. Their goal, and there is nothing new about it, is to break apart and destroy our country, to make null and void the outcomes of World War II, to completely break down the system of global security and international law, to chalk off any sovereign centers of development.
At 14, I became a partisan, then an infantryman, machine gunner. This is our victory, and we have won this memory. We see the depressing example of Europe. I want to say that Russians will never forget this day and will always remember it. Here, it will always be honored.
I'm from Makeyevka, from Donbas. My entire mining family has perished since 2014. Only one son remained. And today, I've come here in Moscow to pay my debt to all the defenders, the soldiers of our past and present.
Unlike last year, the Russian president did not announce new measures to support the participants in the special military operation, but noted the leaders of the CIS countries who came to celebrate Victory Day in Moscow. Together with Putin, the leaders of Armenia, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan and Uzbekistan watched the parade on Red Square. For millions of Russians, May the 9th is a lot more than a national celebration. Today, Russians celebrate their victory over the Nazis in 1945. The Russians are one of the last who celebrate this holiday officially, remember which side were the heroes, and at what cost the Soviets got this victory. Marina Kartanova, Moscow.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Statistical data in Britain shows the rising trend of interbank interest rates have made millions of British households more indebted in the midst of the cost of living crisis. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The Bank of England has raised interest rates by a quarter of a percentage point to 4.5%, as it forecast inflation would stay higher for longer than previously expected and the economy would perform more strongly. Its Monetary Policy Committee, or MPC, voted by a majority for a 12th successive increase in borrowing costs, continuing its most aggressive interest rate hiking cycle since the 1980s, as it tries to dampen double-digit inflation in Britain. The central bank's key base rate is now at its highest level since 2008, when the global economy was in the grips of the financial crisis. Threadneedle Street said Britain's inflation was expected to stay higher for longer than previously forecast, with a measure of annual price rises on course to remain above the bank's target of 2% until after the next general election. The rate has been stubbornly high in recent months after falling by less than expected in March to stand at 10.1%, the highest in the G7 group of wealthy nations. The Bank of England now expects inflation at the end of the year to be above 5%, compared with its below 4% forecast in February. It adjusted the prediction because of high food prices, which are increasing at the fastest annual pace since 1977, and a resilient jobs market, with the Bank of England warning of a significant risk of inflation remaining persistently high. Any further deterioration in the outlook could mean Prime Minister Rishi Sunak misses his target to halve the interest rate by the end of this year. Reuters news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. Rachel Reeves, the shadow chancellor of the Exchequer, said the interest rate rise would add to the financial pressure on British households, adding, "The Prime Minister should take his fingers out of his ears and admit his personal responsibility for a Tory mortgage crisis leaving so many worse off." The Treasury said it had summoned supermarket representatives to a meeting at No. 10 Downing Street on Thursday, 11th of May, regarding food prices, and would engage with the industry on the impact on consumers. It claimed the government understands the concern among the British public about the current level of food prices and their impact on household budgets, which is why halving inflation this year is a top priority. The Bank of England suggested high inflation was persisting in part because of companies pushing up prices to protect profit margins, and said inflation in food and energy was likely to come down more slowly than it has risen. It comes as trade union leaders and consumer groups have charged companies with greedflation, using the cover of high inflation to push up prices more than necessary, and said such profiteering risks becoming entrenched in Britain's economy. The Bank of England said its network of agents across the country had found that falling costs at some companies were not automatically being passed on or passed through to consumer prices in an attempt to rebuild profit margins. It added that the British economy was now on course to avoid a recession this year, despite intense pressure on households from the largest annual rise in living costs in the past 40 years. 7 of the 9 members of the Monetary Policy Committee of the Bank of England, including the governor, voted for the interest rate increase. It comes after the US Federal Reserve raised its benchmark rate by a quarter of a percentage point to a range of 5% to 5.25% recently. The European Central Bank has raised its key interest rate by a quarter of a percentage point to 3.25%. However, 2 members, Swati Dingora and Silvana Tenreo, voted to hold interest rates at 4.25 percentage point, warning that the full impact of previous increases were yet to be felt by households and businesses. Rising interest rates mean higher monthly payments for the 1.3 million households expected to reach the end of fixed-rate mortgages before the end of this year, and the millions more coming to the end of fixed deals next year. The British newspaper The Daily Mirror has also covered this story and tells us more. British families, already crippled by soaring food and energy prices, were recently dealt another blow, with mortgage repayments rising due to another interest rate hike. And homeowners were warned things could get even worse, as Bank of England Governor Andrew Bailey could not rule out further rises in a bid to bring down rampant inflation. Andrew Bailey claimed the punishing wave of prices of goods has peaked and will fall sharply when figures for April are released later on this month. But despite the optimistic outlook, it did not stop the Bank of England voting to jack up interest rates from 4.25 percentage point to 4.5%, the highest since the 2008 financial crisis and the 12th in a row, sparking fury. Financial markets expect the rise to hit 5% by the end of the summer. Economist Richard Murphy branded the interest rate hike an act of economic sadism that will spark further misery for millions of mortgage borrowers. It means another £29 a month for the average variable rate borrower with a typical £175,000 mortgage. Someone taking out that sort of mortgage will shell out almost £5,800 more a year than before the Bank of England started rising interest rates in late 2021. For a typical £250,000 mortgage, it is nearly £8,000 more. Bank of England Governor Andrew Bailey, who earned nearly £600,000 last year, said it was too soon to say if the bank will announce more interest rate rises. Andrew Bailey also insisted if the Bank of England does not raise interest rates, things will be much worse. The interest rate rise blow comes after former Prime Minister Liz Truss's disastrous mini-budget last September triggered a spike in the cost of new fixed-rate mortgages due to her unfunded tax cuts for the rich. The Bank of England, on Wednesday, 10th of May, conceded that only a third of the impact of previous interest rate hikes have been felt by households in mortgage and other borrowing costs. One of the reasons is that around 85% of borrowers are on fixed-rate deals, so are shielded from the impact. But millions of other British households are on variable-rate repayment or have come off fixed-rate deals and need a remortgage, sending payments soaring. The Consumer Prices Index, the CPI, measure of inflation is currently running at 10.2%. 5 times the Bank of England's 2% target. Prices are expected to fall at a lower rate than the Bank of England forecast in February. The CPI, the Consumer Prices Index, is now predicted to still be about 3.4% by next spring, more than three times the 1% predicted before. That is mostly due to rocketing food prices, which have leapt by around a fifth in the past year and has surprised even Andrew Bailey in terms of how long they have stayed high. The Bank of England revised up its forecast for Britain's economy, predicting the country will avoid recession. Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, said, although it is good news the Bank of England is no longer forecasting recession, today's interest rate rise will obviously be very disappointing for British families with mortgages. The Bank of England is now totally out of control, and it's high time their independence was reined in. Interest rates should be set in the public interest and not by self-interested Bank of England officials. David Hollingworth from broker L&C Mortgages said, you can also look at what interest rates you're on. The typical standard variable mortgage rate is now almost 8%, and you could do much better on a fixed or tracker deal.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners, Salamun Alaikum. You're listening to this program, Lantern. We have a nice story to hear and learn about it. So let's listen. The title of today's story is Ghazali and the Thieves. Ghazali, the renowned Muslim scholar, was originally from Tus, a town near Mashhad, the city of Mashhad in Iran. In those days, around the 5th century after Hijra, Nishapur was the center and the capital of that district and was considered an academic center of learning. Students wishing to acquire knowledge in that district traveled to Nishapur. Ghazali also traveled to Nishapur, and he pursued his studies enthusiastically there and acquired knowledge from his professors and scholars for many years. In order not to forget any points of erudition or to lose the fruits picked by his own hands, he always took notes of the lectures and made them into pamphlets. He treasured these notes, which were the results of his hard work over many years, as dearly as he treasured his own life. Years later, after completing his studies, he decided to return to his native land. He packed up all his notes, tied them into a bundle, and set forth in the company of a caravan towards his home. Suddenly, the caravan came up against a band of thieves. They held up the caravan and robbed whatever property they could find. Eventually, it was Ghazali's turn for his property. As they laid their hands on his bundle of notes, Ghazali began lamenting and pleading and said, "Take whatever I have, but please leave this bundle for me." The thieves thought certainly there must be something very precious inside the bundle. They untied it and found nothing but a handful of written papers. They asked, "What are these and of what use are they?" Ghazali said, "Whatever they may be, they would be of no use to you, but they are of great use to me." The thief said, "But of what use are they to you?" Ghazali said, "These are the fruits of my hard labor over many years of study. If you take them away from me, my knowledge will perish, and all the years of my struggles in the way of knowledge will have been in vain." The thief said, "Well, then, your knowledge lies amongst these papers, doesn't it?" Ghazali said, yes. The thief said, knowledge which is in a bundle and well enterable to theft is no knowledge at all. You should reevaluate your life. This simple remark shook Ghazali to the depth of his vigilant soul. He realized that until that day, he was no better than a parrot, jotting down on paper all that he had heard from his professors. After that day, he thought of doing his utmost to train his mind through reflection, to contemplate more, to research and enjoy useful subjects in his mind. Ghazali said, the best advice I have ever received, which became the model for my intellectual life, came from a highway thief.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear sisters and brothers, you are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, what we do in this program is to listen to some stories and then try to make some moral themes and lessons out of the stories and talk about them. The story we just listened to is about knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra, قُلْ آمَنُوا بِهِ أَوْ لَا تُؤْمِنُوا إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ إِذَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ يَخِرُّونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ سُجَّادًا وَيَقُولُونَ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّنَا إِنْ كَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّنَا لَمَفْعُولًا وَيَخِرُّونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ يَبْكُونَ وَيَزِيدُهُمْ خُشُوعًا. Those who were given knowledge beforehand, when it is recited to them, fall on their faces in prostration, and they say, glory be to our Lord. Truly the promise of our Lord is fulfilled. They fall on their faces crying, and it increases them in humility. Here you see how knowledge gives them humility and makes them fall in prostration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you find that your knowledge is not manifesting humbleness and humility, but rather putting the seed of pride and arrogance, then it is a sign that this knowledge is not benefiting you. Therefore, you should strive to remove these defects from yourself by purifying your intention. Otherwise, Allah will use this against you in the course on the Day of Judgment. Well, one third characteristic of true knowledge is that it brings fear and hope. True knowledge makes one afraid as his or her true purpose in this life is made clear. His or her responsibility increases, and so does the level of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He or she no longer looks at signs as big or little sins, but they realize in whose presence the sins are being committed. The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment prevents from committing sin. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to supplicate, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the knowledge which does not benefit and from the heart that doesn't entertain the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Okay, dear listeners, welcome back. You are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio. We talked about knowledge that is beneficial and we counted some features of it. Well, knowledge mandates actions as what we just talked about, but sometimes it leads into corruption and failure. An example is about those who learn and preach but do not practice. There are serious warnings in Quran and Sunnah against them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Most hateful it is within Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you say that which you do not do. Surah As-Saffat, verse number 3. Vanity, power, position is great weapon of shaitan. He makes people to love it so much that a lot of the times that they end up compromising on their moral and more importantly on their religion. This age is perfect example to it, where we see a lot of speakers who try to wow their audience by telling them what they would like to hear, losing focus of what should be told in fact. Intention is another important subject in relation to knowledge. Having proper intention in learning knowledge will naturally make you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because your actions are intended for His pleasure. And the one who seeks knowledge for any reason, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes it clear in the following hadith as what will happen to him. He says, whomsoever seeks knowledge without the intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he or she will not smell the fragrance of paradise. You see how much knowledge could be both beneficial and dangerous for a person depending on his or her intention of gaining and using that subject. May Allah help us all to gain beneficial knowledge and use it for His pleasure. Okay, dear listeners, we've got no more time for today's episode of Lantern. Today we talked about beneficial knowledge and counted some major characteristics of it. We also talked about dangers of becoming a scholar and non-beneficial knowledge, and said that every effort to gain knowledge would be vain and null when the knowledge is aimed at anything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah be pleased with all our conducts and intentions. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillah
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.